We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is an Old Testament responsive reading, which comes from Psalm 133 and Psalm 134. We'll be reading that responsively. And then the New Testament reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through chapter 2, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.
It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes.
It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're returning back to 1 Peter. We have been away from 1 Peter for a little bit of time. So let me just remind you of what we have seen so far. Remind you that Peter is writing to what is known as those who were scattered. Aliens in their time in the world, Christians who have received the salvation that is promised through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are being told, reminded that they have received that salvation by the working of the Trinity itself, that they have been justified, that they have been sanctified by the working of Almighty God according to His foreknowledge and plan, that His powerful salvation has been delivered to them through the Trinity in their salvation, and we add, and ours. That we have been delivered out of darkness into light, that we have received that justification that gives to us those righteous robes of Jesus Christ, removing our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, as we have just read, and that righteousness covers us. And that is how God now identifies us, that He no longer identifies His people by their sin, He identifies them by His righteousness. And that we have the joy of taking part in the sanctification that He has already declared us to have. We have the joy of becoming more and more able to say no unto sin and yes unto righteousness. And what Peter is about to tell us in this passage is that He does that through the working of His Word. We have what we know of, I mentioned this last Sunday, that the table of communion is a means of God's grace. The sacrament is a manner in which He communicates to us, that He gives to us an understanding, yes, but in a real way, mysteriously, but really, he gives to us his grace more and more, that wonderful grace that gives us the ability and the strength to say no to sin, the ability and the strength to rest in that sacrifice that he has provided for us. But he also does that as a means of grace. He does that through his word. He does it through the sacraments. He does it through prayer. That's the Reformed understanding. Matter of fact, let me tell you what the Shorter Catechism says. It says, the means of grace are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption, and they are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. But if you will look, just do a search sometime and ask, Google or whoever is out there, ask what are the means of grace? And you'll find this little bit of attention out in the church world that some churches want to add the fellowship of the body to those means of grace. And you can understand why. That there is some kind of a strength that we gain. There is that wonderful, joyous presence of the Holy Spirit that is uniquely present in the corporate body as we gather to worship him, as we gather in times to study his word, as we gather in times of prayer. That he is uniquely and wonderfully working in our midst. And it is a tension. We still hold to the fact that those ordinary means of grace that God gives to us are the Word of God, are the sacraments, and in prayer. But Peter goes into this in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it, but we're going to read it again. But Peter goes into this realm of saying, it's the word, it's love for the brethren, it's the word, it's love for the brethren, and back and forth in here, that it's the word that leads us to that love for the brethren. And he gives admonishments in this, telling us how we grow in Christ. So again, let's return to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to read through chapter 2, verse 3. He, that is Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Still, he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Your obedience to the truth. His word is truth. So keep that. Keep your finger there. For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So here you have, it's a mixed thing. You have the obedience to the truth and loving one another in this fellowship that we have. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now you'll notice I crossed out if indeed, and I replaced that with since on verse 3, because that is what it means. That is what the Word of God says. It says it could be translated if indeed, but if you look at different translations, you'll see that it is the NIV that says since. Interesting. Since or because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Why is that important? Because he's already affirmed that he's talking to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. It would be absurd for him now to say, if indeed, no, it's since you have tasted that he is good. Long for that again. Long for it. It's so funny. We've had my granddaughter, Ann Park, and my daughter, Haley, who have been with us for a few weeks now, as my son-in-law is in the field in the Army. He's not coming home at night, so we said, wow, you might as well come stay with us. But they have been with us, and it's part of the joy now of seeing a newborn baby or a young baby and doing all the things that I have forgotten that we did in one day. But as Haley brings her in, and if I bring her, get her bottle and set it up, and I'm getting ready to feed her a bottle, the moment she sees that bottle, she starts screaming for that bottle. I mean, the child has never gone hungry. Never. But I can't, I look at her, I say, Ann Park, you've never missed a bottle. I'm holding it right here. I'm giving it to you. Why is she screaming? Because she wants it. She's longing for it. She knows what she's about to receive, and she cannot wait. It's like if she could speak, she would go, give it to me, give it to me. When my youngest son was about 5 years old, we sat down one evening to a dinner at the table, and he sat down and it was totally thoughtless. I mean, it was just, he wasn't even thinking. It was pure emotion. But he is eating the food, and he said, I love food. He didn't even know he said it out loud. We were all looking at him. We just started laughing. Why do we say that? Why does a newborn child long for that bottle? Why does a child look at food that he loves and say, I love this? And why does Peter say, just like that, you long for the Word of God? Why would he say it like that? I mean, you would just think Christians naturally, they just long for it. No, not really. It is a longing that sometimes we have, but there are other times when we don't have that longing. There are times when we look at His Word and we think, oh, this is so convicting. This hurts. I don't want to hear this. It hurts. But yet, He says, this is for your good. You've already tasted. You've already seen that the Lord is good. You've already tasted that He is so good. Why would you not come back? We do that. We must be commanded. We must be told, come back to the Word of God. We must be told to love one another. If you look at the passages that I have on your scripture sheet, we're going to read just a few of these. Go to the ones starting in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, I had a good friend back in Alabama. He was a retired PCA pastor who he and his wife were members of our church. And he began to slip into dementia. And it became more and more obvious over time, as many of you have seen and know. But he would tell me stories. he would tell me different stories about his experiences with men that I highly regarded. I mean, he was a true father in the faith. And I never got tired of hearing the stories, but they kept coming, the same stories over and over and over and over. And I really never tired of hearing them. Matter of fact, I would nudge him to tell the story again because they're just hilarious. Some of them are great. If you read 1 John, you might be inclined to think, I think John's slipping. He's saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. Love the brothers, love the church, love your fellow Christians, love them, love them, love them, love them, love them. Why would he have to say that so much? What's wrong with saying it once? Nothing. But why would he say it over and over and over again? Matter of fact, you'll read the same thing in Paul's writings about loving the body, about the fellowship of the church. You read it in Peter, as we've just read. You read it coming from Jesus. When Jesus says, I give you a new command, love one another. Why? Why do they have to say that? Because it doesn't come natural. It is a supernatural thing. It is something which the Lord our God gives to us as we know the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We hear those words and we are submissive to those words. We must submit. We must submit and say, okay, I don't like her personality, but I love her. She is indwelt by the same Spirit as I am, by her own confession, by her own profession of her faith. I don't like the way he acts sometimes. He rubs me wrong, but I love him. I am committed to that union. And according to Peter, that's obedient to the Word of God. According to what we've just read in 1 John, according to what we've read in Peter, we know that doing that, loving one another in that manner, is obedience to the Word of God. That's how we grow. That's how we grow more and more into the image of God. We are not made to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not. As much as we Southerners might think we are capable of doing that, that we can handle it. You know, I love this sometimes. Southerners, I'm a Southerner, I can say this. We can be really, really guarded in our vulnerabilities with other people, right? You know, we don't want to say, I'm really struggling right now. We don't want to say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm really scared about this thing that's coming up. We don't want to say, hey, I'm struggling with this particular area of sin in my life. Will you please pray for me? That kind of vulnerability, let's be honest, it does not come easy in our culture. Now, I'm getting the blank Presbyterian stare. It's like this right now. So just nod your head if you think I'm wrong. Yeah, I caught you. If you think I'm right, just kind of give it a nod. I mean, we are that way. That is who we are. That is not what we're called to be. We are called to be those who love one another in a very unique way. Look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4. This is one of the most humorous and hard things to read into the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3, you know when Paul and all the others were writing these letters to the churches, they didn't write these individual letters and everybody got their copy, right? You know that. That they sent that to the church and that was read in front of all the church. You know that, right? These letters. So imagine if you're in the Philippian church and you're sitting in the church and suddenly Paul calls you out by name. That's not comfortable. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women apparently weren't getting along. For whatever reason, we don't know all the details, but for whatever reason, there was something going on between these two women, and it had gotten back to Paul, and Paul writes to the church and calls them out by name, calling them in a very fatherly way, but in a very public way, stop your bickering. Stop your not getting along. Agree with one another in the Lord. Love one another. But why? Why would Paul do that? Because of this working of the Holy Spirit in you, the working of the Holy Spirit in me, the working of the Holy Spirit in Paul, the working of the Holy Spirit in these two women, that he saw that disharmony, that disunity, and it grieved him. He was grieved by the Spirit within him to write to them so much, say, please, please get along. Please deal with this. Now, look back at Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and 134. We see that, and I've highlighted that in red at the beginning of, you see these things at the beginning of these different psalms, and you skip over them many times. But this one, it says, a song of ascents. And then in verse 134, it says, a song of ascents. In other words, these are songs as you're going up that you're going to sing together. Going up to where? Going up to worship. As they were going up to worship in Jerusalem, up to the temple, they would sing these psalms and they would be looking around at their brothers and the Lord, and they would be stopping and saying, this is so wonderful. Behold how good it is and pleasant when brothers dwell in unity. And then this strange little word, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. When the priest was anointed with the oil, there was a symbol that was accompanying that anointing. The symbol was this: the Holy Spirit is coming. When you would anoint the kings, it was a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit in a unique, wonderful way to strengthen them to fulfill that office, that particular office and calling. As he says, when brothers dwell in unity, it's just like that. It's like the Holy Spirit coming upon them, witnessing to them, coming together. Years ago, I was talking to Tracy about this the other day. Years ago, we were going through a very hard time in our family down in Alabama. Such a hard time that I won't even go into it right here, but it was so disruptive in our family. Then Karen and I were crushed. I mean, we're talking crushed. And I was so distraught by what we were dealing with. It was within our extended family. I was so distraught by what we were dealing with that I didn't know really what to do. And I knew that we needed something from the grocery store. So I drove up to the grocery store, and I'm walking sort of in a daze through the grocery store. And I saw in there a woman who was a member of our church. And when I saw her, I began to cry. Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God in her was bearing witness to the Holy Spirit of God in me. That we had that same connection and unity. And I went up to her, I said, I can't believe I'm running into you. It's a small town, Brian. Of course you can run. I said, no, you don't understand. And I told her what had just happened. And she cried with me. And we're sitting there in Publix. I mean, my goodness. But it was such an incredible, overwhelming sense of God knows exactly where I am. Do you know that? As you fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as we frequently as we take communion and you walk down this aisle to take the elements as we offer them up, can you imagine walking side by side with someone who you are total odds with and walking up to the table to take those elements together? Do you not feel the grief of that? You see, Peter says this in this list of things to put away from yourself in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, don't fake it, the hypocrisy. Put away all envy. Put away all slander. And long for the pure spiritual milk that is the Word of God. You say, I can't hate you and be in fellowship with the Lord. Please let that sink in for a second. By the way, I don't know of anything that's going on. I really don't. So don't think that this is just the next passage. But folks, the Lord works within the body of Christ, and sometimes He convicts us of sin. Sometimes we pray that He convicts us of sin that we have closed our eyes to. Is there something? Is there something that you need to make right with a fellow Christian? Is there something? Paul grieved as he saw the division between two sisters in the church. And as he wrote that letter to them, he said, this can't go on. It is grievous. It hurts. It hurts the whole body. Even if the body doesn't know what it is that is hurting it. There's a story that Corrie Ten Boom used to tell. She told the story of speaking. You know who Corrie Ten Boom was? Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father and her sister, would hide Jews in their house during World War II, and the Nazis would come and take them away to concentration camps. But they ended up being caught, and they themselves were placed in the concentration camps. And her father died there. Her sister died there. And she, by God's mercy, was rescued from that death that they suffered. But there was one guard who she said was particularly cruel, who was particularly cruel to the women in the women's camp and particularly cruel to her sister, Betsy. And she said that she had prayed all throughout her confinement in the concentration camp. She had asked God to keep her from hate, to keep her from that bitterness of hate that destroys the soul. And after the war was over and she was let free from the concentration camp, she was speaking, I think it was in Sweden, at a Christian conference. And at the end of that conference, people were coming up to meet her and talk to her. And she said she looked up and coming down the aisle was that guard. That prison guard was coming down to her with his hand stretched out to her, saying to her, Sister Corrie, I am now your brother in Christ. And what do you think she did? She said that instantly, anger, fury, she felt it welling up within her, and she cried out. She said, Lord, take it away. Allow me to embrace this man as my brother. And she embraced him. So, Christian, I ask you, what are you holding? If you're holding something, what is it? Can you let it go? Can you be united with your brother or sister in Christ? Can you love them? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, because it is of the Lord. He sees it. He delights in it. It's a high bar. It is a challenge that many have not had the ability to do. And I know there are many who have had difficulties with other Christians, and you have tried. You have tried to be reconciled, and there would be none of it. And that does grieve us. But there are many times when we have not tried, and we have just been happy to accept it as it is. That's not us. It's not us. We are people of the Spirit. We are people of the church. And we're called upon to build in love together. I wasn't going to say this, but I am now. I had a dear friend, closest friend that we had in the church, who during all the upheaval of the last 10 years, one day I found out that they didn't want to be friends anymore. Dear Christians, fought for hours to restore our relationship, and I got to tell you, it still grieves me that we're apart. We're not together. Not forgiving. Been canceled. That grieves us, but how much more so would it grieve us to not make any attempt, to not try? Peter says, love one another earnestly from the heart. It wouldn't hurt if there was not love. Let's pray. Father, we pray thanking you for your commandments. We thank you for the manner in which you speak to us in your word, telling us to love one another, telling us to long for your word, telling us to pursue righteousness, to pursue peace. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the union that we have in Christ with our fellow Christians in your church, for the fellowship of the Spirit that dwells within us. We pray that you would cause that to grow more and more. Cause us to lean in upon you and understand that you have called us to this. And you are delighted when you see it. May we remember that. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.